Well, good morning. It is good to be here with you guys. My name is Dan, and friends of this church, friends of the pastors, friends of the elders here, and I'm thankful to be here with you and also to be able to share God's word with you this morning. Chad, when he asked me to preach a few weeks ago, he said that during the season of Lent, you guys are in this series on looking at how Jesus is the way, and this is good for this season to think about how Jesus is the true and everlasting life that we can have and how we can find in him the life that we need. And it is good in this season of Lent as we anticipate celebrating Easter and as we look forward to the hope of that gospel message. To be thinking about who is Jesus is a good thing. And I was thinking this week about this theme and how the gospel writers describe why Jesus came and what's the importance of Jesus. And in fact, in the gospels, there are three times when it is said specifically why Jesus came. There's a term used in the Gospels, the Son of Man, which was Jesus' favorite term for himself, and it's an Old Testament term about Jesus, and three times it says the Son of Man came, and then it gives us the reason why he came. The first one is the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. The second one is the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And the third time the Gospel writers use the Son of Man came is the Son of Man came eating and drinking. Now, the first two make sense for us. Many of us believe Jesus came to give us life. Most of us would agree that he came to seek and to save the lost. But why would the gospel writer highlight the fact that Jesus came eating and drinking? Well, it is because this was the method that Jesus used to bring about his message. How often Jesus ate and drank, especially with those that were considered on the outside, those that were considered unclean or sinful, was a way that Jesus showed his message of mercy and grace as he ate and drank and had fellowship with them. Now, there are a variety of things I could talk about in regards to this method of Jesus and even how maybe we should apply this to our own lives. But the one thing I just want to say today is the table fellowship that Jesus had with people caused great problems with many. And in fact, often he was looked down upon because of who he hung out with. And the way that Jesus treated the unacceptable and treated the outsiders got him into trouble. And so today we're going to look at a story that Jesus told because once again, the scribes and the Pharisees are mad at who he's hanging out with. And so he tells a couple stories, including the one that we're going to look at today. So we're going to look at Luke 15, and you could follow along in your Bible, or you could follow along in your order as it is printed up, or just listen as I read this story. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." And he said, "There was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Now many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into the far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in the country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put the ring on his hand and the shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard the music and the dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I have never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends.
But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. This is God's word, and it is given to us for our good. Let me pray for us as we begin. Father, we thank you for the hope of this season, the hope of what it means that you have come and that you have sought the lost and that you have provided a way for us to be found. Thank you for the hope that we have of a Father who loves us and cares for us and pursues us. And thank you for the message that we have of the gospel that we can anticipate and celebrate today and as we go out from here. In your holy name, amen. Well, during this past Christmas season, I took a part-time holiday job at a Marbles the Brain store for the holiday season. Now, there's a Marbles here in Lincoln Square, but I actually worked at, it was a pop-up store on the 7th floor of Macy's on State Street. And so I worked there for a few months. And some of you who know who I am know that in the past fall, the church that I was a pastor of, one of your sister churches, we had to close. And so since then, I've spent time looking for a job. I've spent time praying and asking God if he would allow for me to continue in the ministry. And I have sent out resumes of various types. And then eventually I got this, you know, part-time job that just helped us during the holidays. And there are a lot of good things and bad things about this job. There are things I loved about it, and there are things I hated about being in retail during the holidays. But one of the things that I did not anticipate having such a difficulty with was the repetition of my job. If you're not familiar with Marbles, it is a toy store, it's educational tools and puzzles and games, and I love Marbles. In fact, my family has a ton of games that we used to have even before I was working there. But I had not realized that when I was going to be trying to sell these games, I would have to explain the same game over 40 or 50 times a day. It became so difficult for me to have to try to get excited about some of the games that I would have to try to explain or even play with my customers. You could ask my kids, there are some games I cannot stand now because of how many times I had to play them or explain them. But you know, sometimes when I repeated myself for the 50th time, it actually was okay. For example, when this happened a couple times, would come to me and say, my father just had a stroke, and do you have any games that would help with hand-eye coordination? I'd have no problem at all explaining myself for the 50th time to help this person out. Or when a mother would come in just frazzled near the end of the Christmas season looking for that one gift for her 9-year-old and she didn't know what she should do, I enjoyed repeating myself on a game maybe that I've already talked about before. Now, why am I sharing all this with you? Well, I feel like this passage that I just read is very repetitive for many of us. If you have been a part of a church at all in your life, if you have been a part of a faith community, you probably know this story. And even if you maybe are not someone that has been involved in church much in your life, a lot of people that are outside of the church actually know this story, or at least use some of the terms from this story. The prodigal son story is probably one of the most popular and familiar stories Jesus told. And like I was tired of repeating myself at my job, some of us might feel tired of hearing this very story. Or at the very least, we feel like we don't really need this story anymore. You know, greater than any story I ever had to tell at Marbles, we must keep on repeating this story in this passage. We must continue to believe that this familiar story matters deeply to the world around us. We must continue to share, to live out, to promote, and to repeat this story. You know, one of the reasons I think Jesus told this story to us was to give us an invitation to share this good news of mercy to others, to share this story of God's love and pursuit of his people in our community and in our world. But before we think it's just for them out there, we need this story desperately for ourselves. You know, back one last time to about working at Marbles. As I left the store at the end of the holidays, I had bought some gifts for my kids for Christmas, and I got home, and it was different for me to begin to play the games in my own home. In fact, there's one game in particular, and I love it, even though I cannot seem to beat my 10-year-old ever at this game. But this game is so fun, and when it no longer was me just trying to sell it, and me actually playing it and enjoying it, it took on a whole deeper meaning. You know, in a far greater way, that is what we must do with this story. It's not just what we tell to others, It's what we grab hold of ourselves. It's not just what we promote to others. It's what we take on and grab hold of in our own lives. You know, this topic of this sermon series, in the way that you're looking at Jesus being the way, the topic that I was given is the topic of mercy. And this is a great story to examine this topic. The Apostle Paul, who was one of the early church pastors and planters and wrote a lot of what we have in the New Testament, he says this to one of the church of Ephesus about mercy that is wonderful. He said, God being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. What the Apostle Paul talks about in regards to mercy and love and Jesus is what this story is all about. And so I want us to look at this story and just see how we are to celebrate God's great mercy, and then how we are to share this mercy with others. You know, Jesus at the beginning, as I said, is once again dealing with the wrong type of people, the hated tax collectors, the sinners, and his table fellowship has caused issues again. And so he tells this story about the love and mercy of God represented by the Father interacting with his wayward sons. Mercy is on full display in this story. You know, this section in this Gospel of Luke that we are in right now is a part of the travel narratives of Luke. Luke, from about chapter 9 on, begins to tell the story of Jesus traveling to Jerusalem to die. And during this travel motif that Luke gives us in his gospel, one of the most primary image that he gives for God is as a father. Here and elsewhere in this travel narrative, when he talks about God, he talks about him as a father. And keep in mind, the type of father that the Roman world would have understood or thought about is very different than the story that Jesus tells about the Father. A father back in the day when Jesus was speaking this story was one that would be known for his authority and control. He was known for needing complete respect and honor, especially from his very own children. A father back in the Roman world would have dealt with the actions of his son in this story by either punishing, judging, or perhaps even disowning his son. There is a complete disrespect and waywardness of this son that a father in the Roman world would not have put up with. The disrespect begins at the very beginning when the son asks for his inheritance. He wants what the material resources he's going to get when his father dies. He wants it now. So what he is basically telling his father is, Father, I want you dead. I wish you were dead. And the fact that the father actually agrees to divide up his inheritance at this time and give it to the two sons is already pretty stunning. Very quickly, we see the father full of compassion and mercy. He looks past the disrespect that he was given and honors his son's request. And the son, we know, takes advantage of the father's mercy. And it says in this passage, he squandered his property in reckless living. Now, imagine you're hearing this story. Imagine you're one of the scribes and the Pharisees, or imagine you're just a person following Jesus and you hear this story being told. What would you expect to happen next? Well, they were probably thinking that the original listeners would have thought, all right, Jesus is now going to say, see, this is why you never disrespect your father. Look what happened to this guy. He lost his money, the famine came, and now he is actually trying to work with animals that we consider unclean. This is a terrible story. Don't ever disrespect your father. Or maybe Jesus would say, look, this is why you should never squander your wealth. But Jesus doesn't do this. Instead, he talks about this son realizing his ways, realizing the fact that he has failed and sinned against God and against his father. And he says, I'm going to go back to my father and ask to become a servant. Now again, the original hearers probably would have thought, no way. There is no way the father would take him back, even as a servant, after he has disowned the family name. But here is this merciful, compassionate father. And the idea that he sees from a distance the son coming makes us think that he has been waiting, that he has been looking, that he has been longing for his son to return. And when he sees his son coming, he takes off running after him. Now, here's a part in the story that I don't mind repeating. Here's a part in the story that you might know quite well. Back in that day, a father of this status, a man back in his authority and power, would never, ever, ever do this. They would never have embarrassed themselves to run after their son. This is actually not only shocking, but it would be embarrassing to this father and even scandalous to some. that an elder father and a leader of many servants and sons are going and embarrassing himself running after his son, but he doesn't care. His son has returned, and he wants to run back to him. The picture of the father embracing this dirty, disrespectful, undeserving son is one of the best images of the gospel that we have. This idea that the mercy is shown to this son who finally admits his wayward ways and admits he has failed is a beautiful picture of what you and I can hope for as well in our sin. The idea that we have fallen short of God's glory and we need help, and that the Father is willing to listen and provide the hope we need. I love how before the son can even get his full speech out to his father about how he'll pay him back and the mistakes he has made, he's already wearing the best robe and the ring, and the feet are now covered in shoes. Before the son can even try to fix the relationship, the father has already started celebrating. It says here that for the sake my son was dead and is now alive, he was lost but is now found. And then it says, and they began to celebrate. Now, what is our application to this all? What should we take away from this? Well, let me just encourage you, if perhaps you feel like you've been running from God, and we have seasons where we all do this, whether it be running from God into waywardness and denying what he calls you to do with your life, or maybe running away from God by getting really religious, getting really righteous, getting really having your all stuff together and no one sees your heart. I want to just encourage you. Your Father is longing for you to turn back, and he will run towards you and offer you forgiveness and hope, and he will celebrate with you. And if you need him to turn to you, know he already is and loves you dearly. But whether you have been running from God or you have never left God, we all need to just consider the mercy of God in our lives. And we need to soak in this way of mercy and grace that is offered to us through Jesus. One of the main applications to this is to truly know that Jesus has given us what we need to have this mercy and grace that is so undeserving in our lives. I mean, that's what this season of Lent is all about. It's not only knowing that we need to repent of our sins, but it's admitting that we fall often, but we have a hope. That Lent is a season that is heading towards the cross, where our sins are paid for, and the resurrection, where new life is provided. You know, this Lent has been interesting for me regarding my kids. 3 out of 4 of my kids have given up stuff this Lent, and I think that's great. I think it's wonderful to have times where you fast and we have seasons where you deny yourself of something. But the struggle I've had with my kids, and I've asked them a few times, like, well, why are you doing this? Because what I don't want is I don't want my kids thinking, well, I'm just doing this because then God will love me more. Or I'm just doing this because then God won't be upset at me when I do this. I love that my kids have taken on the discipline of Lent, but I continually am nervous that they're going to do these things without really seeing what it's all about, that they're going to be doing things without understanding the point of this season. But before I talk about my kids that way, let's be honest, I'm very much like that as well. You know, especially when it comes to this season that I'm in my life. You know, I'm in this season of waiting on God, right? I'm in this season where I don't know if we're going to get to stay in Chicago, which is our longing. I don't know if I'm going to be back in ministry anytime soon, which is deeply what I want to do. So I'm in this season of waiting. But I have to tell you that even though it is hard, I actually have found myself praying so much more than I had last year. I've actually found myself reading God's word a lot more intently about God's promises and God's faithfulness and what it means to have faith in dark times. And I have probably listened to 20 or 30 or 40 sermons in the last few months just begging God to open up my heart to see and love him more. And these are all good things. But I'll admit, I sometimes find myself doing these things in hopes of that God will give me what I want. I do these really good things, I think, but my hope is that if I do this, then God will meet me where I want him to meet me. And I find myself acting more like the second son in this story, which we haven't even talked about yet, than the first son. And I'm confident I'm not alone in this. You know, when the elder son hears this celebration and finds out it's because his brother has returned, he gets angry, he gets resentful, and he refuses to celebrate his father's mercy. You know, the most convicting words in this passage, as I was meditating on it this week, are these words that the elder son says to his dad in frustration. He says, "Look at how many years I have served you. I've never disobeyed you, and you don't even give me a goat to share with my friends. Look at these many years that I've served you. Here is this younger brother accepting his status as a son despite his failing, and he is reconciled to the father, and he is restored as a member of this family. And here is this elder brother who has never left the family, and yet he describes himself like a servant or a slave to his father. Look at all these many years I have slaved for you. How often is this how you and I view our relationship with God? The good things that I think I'm doing as I wait on God, praying and reading God's word and attempting to live in faith, the good things many of you are doing, whether it be serving this community, whether it be loving your spouse, whether it be being faithful in your singleness, whether it be just caring for those that are unloving or hard to care for, these are all good things and I want to commend them, but they do not get you your status before God. You know, we do not do these things because we are servants of God. But because we are sons and daughters of God, we can do these things. I love that both the rebellious son and the self-righteous son in our story have the father move towards them in mercy. I love that both need the compassion of this father and the mercy of the father to reach them where they are. There is no doubt one of the things Jesus is teaching us here. You know, from the tax collectors and the sinners that he is eating with, to the scribes and the Pharisees complaining about the table fellowship, all of them are welcome to have a relationship with God. Whether it's irreligious or religious folks, God desires to have a relationship with those that think they have it all together and those that don't understand what they are doing and struggling immensely. This is pretty amazing that God isn't interested just in having servants, though. He wants sons and daughters. The rebellious son tries to convince his father to let him come back as a servant. And the righteous son, or self-righteous son, describes himself as a servant. But do you notice what the father does? He keeps calling them sons. He doesn't allow them to treat him like they're servants, but realize the familial relationship that they have. And he offers them a chance to feast and celebrate in the mercy and grace of God. And so must we. You know, I believe Jesus told this story not just to highlight the mercy of God, the Father, and how he loves his children, which is part of the reason he told this story. I also don't think Jesus just told this story as a way to defend his ministry of who he spent time with, but I do think that is one of the reasons he told this story. But I think Jesus also told this story as a call for us to join in the celebration and to seek and to save the lost just like our Heavenly Father does. You know, the parable ends without us knowing what happens next. We don't know if the younger son stays true to his father. We don't know if the elder brother ever enters into the party to join in the celebration. We don't know if the brothers get along after this story. And most scholars believe it's intentional about Jesus leaving this story unfinished because he wants us to draw into the story to ask, who do we relate to? Who are we more like? And often it changes. Sometimes we feel more like the elder son, and sometimes we feel more like the prodigal son. And the question to ask is, how do we relate this story to our lives and to the lives of our church? And what are we called to do with this story? What is your application to this story? Well, I believe we must celebrate this undeserving mercy that God offers to all. And we must repent of our pride that we are better than others, that we have our stuff better in order than others. And we must celebrate that the same need that we have before God is the need that our neighbors and our coworkers and our family and our enemies have. Just as God rejoices at the return of sinners, so must we. And the more that we realize the forgiveness and mercy offered to us, the more we celebrate that and be people that acknowledge that we are undeserving, the more we in turn will display this forgiveness and mercy to others. The more we realize how unworthy we are of God's love, the more we will learn to be more patient and loving and kind and forgiving. You know, for me, and I've been a Christian for probably 35 years of my life. I've been in ministry for 16 to 20 years of my life. And often when I look at this story, I usually relate to the elder brother. I know that I struggle more with self-righteousness and slave mentality. That's always been one of my struggles. But it wasn't until a few years ago when it really struck me, who am I kidding? I am just like the prodigal as well. And maybe you could relate if you're someone like me who's grown up in the church, or someone like me that thinks you kind of know all your stuff, you got your stuff in order. We still are often like the prodigal, aren't we? We run from God and his plans for us. We deny what God calls us to do. We take the good things that God gives us and we abuse them like the very son did in this story. But whether you feel like the younger brother today or the older son today, let's just turn to God and be honest about that. And admit that we need help. And we need this mercy he has given us. And this story shows us that whether it is you in your self-righteousness or you in your sin, you have a compassionate Heavenly Father that is longing to celebrate with you. And we get the privilege to be ambassadors, as the New Testament reading was this morning, of this mercy and compassion to our world around us. May we see how loved we are, so we in turn can love others and show the mercy that they don't deserve, just like we don't deserve. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that you welcome us and that you provide for us a love that will never let go of us, despite our failings and our rebellion and our self-righteousness and our desires that are more for ourselves than for you. Father, thank you that you offer us not only your word, but you remind us in the meal that we're about to celebrate that you love to feast with us, and that one day you will feast with us for all eternity as we accept the work that Jesus has done on our behalf. In your wonderful holy name, amen.